Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your holy word, and even today as we come to the middle part of Revelation chapter 22, the final chapter in the entire Bible, we pray that you would fill us even now with the Holy Spirit. Grant us ears that can truly hear and hearts that can truly understand. And then upon hearing with your blessing and upon understanding with your blessing, may you allow your word to penetrate even to the center of our being, showing us that indeed we are sinners, and then showing us also the good news that in Christ, in Him alone, truly we are forgiven. And may you also show us this day, Heavenly Father, that all of us, in various ways, are being called to repent in order to be the people you want us to be in this sinful world. You are calling us to repent. Help us to see it, to hear it, to understand it, and move us to take action unto your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we are coming near the end of the Revelation series. Today we do find ourselves in the middle of chapter 22, and we actually have five short little sections here we're going to look at. We first of all go to section number 1, which is called Worship Only God. Verse 8, "And I, John, am the one hearing and seeing these things. And when I heard and I saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel showing me these things. And he said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow slave of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of the ones keeping the words of this book. Worship God.'" Well, John is the one who is hearing and seeing. That is how God revealed the contents of the book of Revelation to John. Remember how we talked before? God gave the information to Jesus. Jesus gave the information to his angel. His angel then gave the information to John. And then finally, we receive it from John right here in the words of Holy Scripture. So what could we say about John? John was both an ear witness and also an eyewitness. It's not that John had some kind of a crazy dream or something, kind of halfway remembered what the dream was about, and then he wrote these words down. It's not like that at all, but actually he truly heard and saw the things that we have written down here, and of course he was moved by the Holy Spirit to write them down in a very careful way, and they were really written down for our benefit even here today in the 21st century. And then we see that John fell down to worship. Try to imagine being John for a moment. You have to go back about 1900 years ago, but think about the fantastic things that are in the book of Revelation. And imagine hearing all of it. And imagine seeing all of it. And you're being escorted through this whole thing by this angel, by Jesus' angel, as the Bible tells us. After all this has taken place, you're kind of caught up in the whole moment, if you will, and you fall down to worship this angel, this awesome being who has been enabling you to hear and see all these awesome things. But what did that angel do right away? Very quickly, before John had an opportunity to worship him, he said, "Stop, don't do it." Why did he say that? Well, Dr. Becker made this comment. He wrote, "Such worship is a sin which rouses the anger of the Lord who calls himself a jealous God." Now, for us to be jealous, that's not good. For God to be jealous, that's who he is. God is saying, "I am God, and any worship or praise should only come to me. It should go to no other person, to no other being, to no other thing in the entire world. That's all mine." And God's jealous about that. And if it goes in some other direction, that becomes a huge problem. So the angel was trying to help John avoid that huge problem. And God has sent me here today to try to help you to avoid that huge problem. So looking a little bit further on this topic of worship then, what does it mean to worship? Going to Webster's Dictionary, it says it defines worship as extreme devotion or intense love or admiration of any kind. So thinking about that definition now, how does that apply to us? In other words, ask yourself, am I extremely devoted to or intensely in love with anyone or anything more than the Lord? Well, that's not even enough, if you will. Let me give you some examples. I put them in your worship folder. There are many other examples we could think of, but just to look at the three. First of all, ask yourself, do I put TV before my daily time in God's Word? So think about yesterday, for example. Did you have the TV on at any time during the day? Yes or no? And then did you open the Word of God and benefit from it at any time during the day? If you said yes to number one on TV, but you said no to number two about the Word of God, let's be honest, you are worshiping your TV over the Almighty God who made you, who loved you, who has saved you, who sustains you, and all of that. God wants us to understand these things. God wants us to know that there are probably many and various ways in our lives where we are worshiping other things. Question number two there, do I put sports before my weekly time in God's house? You know, sometimes that would be sports participation, sometimes that's sports watching, but does that end up popping up in my life and that becomes more important to me than being in God's house to hear His Word, to receive the blessings of that Word, and to receive the very body and blood of my Savior who gave His all for my salvation? You know, you have to examine yourself. Or the third one, do I put my hobby before my service in God's kingdom? If we are Christians, that means that we have been gifted in a particular way by the Holy Spirit. Even though it's typical in churches that 20% of the people do 80% of what needs to be done, that is not a healthy church. That is a horrible situation, and that is not what we're promoting here at Bethlehem Lutheran Church. Every member, if you are in Christ, you have been gifted in a particular way, and that gift is not for your benefit. That gift is for the benefit of the entire body of Christ in this place. So if God has given me a little bit of a gift to look into the Bible and share it with you on Sundays, I'm trying to use my gift. Everyone here has some kind of a gift. I rejoice with all of you who have identified that gift and are using that gift and are doing so gladly to the benefit of others. But if you're not using your gift in a way that God wants you to use it, then with that gift you are not honoring the Lord, but rather you are dishonoring Him. With all the things I've said in the last few minutes, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. That's not the idea. But I want you to have what God wants you to have. God wants you to see your sin. He wants you to be sorry for that sin. And to be sorry means that we want to go now in a new direction. God is calling us to repent in many and various ways. So I challenge you to not just be here today, not just hear the message, but I want you to have ears that really hear and hearts that really perceive. And with those things that God has given you, then God wants to transform your life in various ways. So may you allow God to work in that powerful manner. Dr. Becker wrote, "Both angels and men have been created to serve God with unquestioning obedience." Now, we're not talking about, you know, do this and do that, and then you get to go to heaven. We're not talking in that manner. But oftentimes, in most Bible translations, the word for slave, they translate servant. So oftentimes, as Christians then, we forget about the slave idea because we're against slavery, right? Well, we have to be careful with that. God is not against slavery in the Bible, even though many Christians say it's a horrible thing, but God is not against slavery. And in fact, many people who do things in life, even in America, where they are foolish with their finances and get into huge trouble, in ancient Israel, that person will be enslaved for a limited period of time in order to pay back his debt and learn his lesson and then be freed again in order to have another opportunity to try to function as a responsible human being within society. What do we do today? We bail out everybody and we have a mess in our nation. Sometimes maybe slavery wouldn't be a bad idea for the United States of America in certain ways, with certain limits, with certain boundaries. Well, I'm not here to promote that today, though. But when we think about the idea of slave versus servant, when you think of a slave is told to do something, and there is no other option. But when you think about being a servant, you might say, oh, I could do this, or I could do that, or I could do curtain number three. I can pick anyone I want, and it's fine. Well, God wants us to know that that's not who we are. If we are Christians, yes, we are the beloved children of God, but we want to think about this slavery idea in such a way that God is our master and we are the slaves. But keep in mind this, though. God is the one who made us. God is the one who redeemed us. God is the one who provides all that we need. God loves us with an everlasting love. And whatever God would ask us to say or to do, we can be confident that that is best. So when God gets us pointed in a certain direction, we might not feel comfortable about it. It might not be our choice, but we can move in that direction with confidence, knowing that that is the will of God, again, who made us and loves us and is going to take us home to heaven someday, so we can know his ways are best. God wants us to have that attitude, and he wants us to dig in there, to know his will, and to follow it. That's how we worship the true God, by seeking and following his will. Number two, the time is near, verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Well, some people maybe want to say, hey, John, you said the time was near, you wrote the time was near, and yet Jesus is not yet here. Well, when we think about the phrase, the time is near, that is from God's perspective, not so much from our perspective. But what does he want us to know, though? Every second that goes by, every minute that goes by, every month that goes by, we are that much closer to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not like this, so God's not up in heaven thinking, should I return today or should I wait till next week? It's not like he's making that decision. Just like I would encourage all of you to not make the decision and say, well, it's Sunday morning, should I gather to worship God or should I do something else? That's not how God wants us to be. God says, set that into your schedule and make it a regular thing. There's nothing else that comes up unless it is something really huge that should hinder you from gathering and receiving my blessings. Well, when it comes to God, God has it all figured out. So he has already set the date when he is coming. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, it says, having overlooked the times of ignorance, kind of thinking about the Old Testament times to some extent, God is now declaring that all people everywhere should repent. Why is God making that declaration? Because it goes on to say he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. So even though we don't see this coming, God sees it coming. God is above time, and God sees the end of it. If you were going to run into a brick wall with your car going very fast, you would hope that you had your seatbelt on. And if you didn't, you would be thankful for airbags in the 21st century. But if you knew the brick wall was coming, you would be better off to have your seatbelt on, to have a car with good working airbags, maybe to have a helmet on. You would want to be ready for when you hit that wall. God knows that a day is coming when Jesus will return and he will judge all of us in righteousness. There's not going to be any plea bargaining. God's not going to say, well, you deserve this, but I'll give you this. I'll give you this lighter sentence. It's not going to be that way. It's a little bit like the Old Testament in a sense. Isn't it odd as you read through there? Everyone is either innocent or they're put to death. There's like nothing in between. That's how it's going to be when Christ comes. We're going to be innocent because of the blood of Jesus Christ, or without Christ, we're going to suffer forever and ever. There is no in-between. God wants us to know that it's coming. He sees it coming, so he reminds us, he warns us, and he says to us, the time is near. So because the time is near, he is saying, always be ready. And how are we ready? Only through Jesus Christ alone. In the third part, I'm calling it, don't shrink back. And this is the verse I read earlier before the Old Testament reading. In verse 11, it says, the one doing wrong, let the one doing wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. What does that mean? It's a tough thing to figure out. I'm not quite sure what it means, but I'm going to give you a couple options here. I looked into the Lutheran Study Bible, and the notes in there are written by our seminary professors, and they give one answer. Then I looked in Dr. Becker, and he gives a different answer, and in a sense, we could kind of combine those two answers together. But first of all, from the Lutheran Study Bible, it says, just as those who occupy themselves with works of unbelief continually become more and more unbelieving, so faith increases in those who practice godliness. So in a sense, in the Lutheran Study Bible, it's trying to say that those who are either in a process of falling away from Christ or have already fallen away from him, they are going in a certain direction away from him, and the tendency is they're just going to go more and more and more that way. And I'm sorry to say, but as the pastor of Bethlehem, boy, I've seen that just way too often, where I've seen, boy, I can think of many families where the family was here and they were together and they were faithfully in worship and faithfully in Bible class and Sunday school, and then they're not coming every week anymore. And then they stop coming to Bible class and Sunday school. And then months later, now they're only coming to worship, you know, two or maybe three times a month. And then it's down to two times and then one time. And then we only see them on the special times. And then even on the special times, they're no longer here. I see that pattern over and over again. I just want to run up to them and just put a stop sign in front of them and say, can't you see where your life is going here? Can't you see that you are shrinking back from your relationship with Jesus Christ? Don't you understand that probably already you have severed yourself from Christ and you're like dead even though you're still living? I mean, but it's a blindness so that comes upon people. So in most cases, they don't even see it. But then you have it in the other direction, though. And you have people that are, they come to the church and they hear the good news and God gives them a hunger for it. And now they want to come more and more and they want to hear more and more and they want to grow more and more. And now they're just here so often. And not only are they here, but they're hearing, they're understanding, they're living for Jesus Christ. They're wanting to serve in the church in this way or that way. Boy, I just so much rejoice to see that happening with people. But most people are going in one direction or the other. Really, no one is kind of just stagnant and staying in the middle. And God wants us to know, think about outside, think about nature, what God has created. When you think about living things, generally they're either growing or they are dying. You don't see like a tree grow to be so big, then it just stays there like that. It's either continuing to grow bigger and bigger, or the thing is turning brown and it's going to die and we're going to cut it down someday. God wants us to understand that about our spiritual lives, that is true too. Well, what did Dr. Becker write? He takes a little different perspective here. He wrote that the contents of verse 11 evidently refer to the moment when the last prophecy will have been fulfilled. The opportunity for repentance and forgiveness will have come to an end. These words are a solemn warning to the sinner not to delay his own repentance. Well, if I bring in another factor here that maybe Dr. Becker wasn't thinking about, but there are places in the Bible, you have that section in like Proverbs chapter 1, verses 24 to 29, or in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2 through 12. Those are a couple key places where it's talking about God, you know, lovingly and powerfully and consistently reaching out to people with his great love in Christ. And what happens? People keep saying, you know, no and no and no. And finally, God says, okay, if that's how you want it, then I will actually help you continue now in a state of delusion. You can go through life happy and think everything is fine. You can think you're on your way to heaven. But even though you might live for decades to come, you are done. There is no more opportunity. And maybe we're talking here about the sin against the Holy Spirit even. Well, we would never say that's happened to a particular person, but I think it actually does in some cases. So even though Dr. Becker is saying the opportunity for repentance is gone, usually we think about being dead at that point or Christ having come at that point, I believe that can happen even before physical death comes. So that's a way to kind of combine the two answers together. But what God wants us to understand about it is that it's important to live in repentance. And how do we live in repentance? We really have to be in the Word of God to live in repentance, because God keeps showing us in his word that we are sinners. That's good for us to know. God keeps showing us in his word that in Christ we are forgiven, and that's important to know. And as God keeps showing us those things, that's going to help us in living in peace, in knowing that we are forgiven. It's going to motivate us to want to better know God who has forgiven us. It's going to motivate us to want to live for Christ as he lived and died for us. So God wants to work in all of our lives in such ways, not just for a while, but throughout our lives until finally he takes us home. Part 4, rewards will be received but not deserved. Notice what it says in verse 12. Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give back to every man according to what he has done." Doesn't it sound like we did something and he's got the reward and he's going to give it to us because of something we have done? I mean, that's in a straightforward reading, that's exactly what it says. But now we have to examine the situation and say, okay, that's true. I did that good thing. But did I really do it? Or was it coming from the fact that God has united me to Christ? And that the Holy Spirit is living within me, and that I was guided and empowered by the Word of God to do that thing. That's the conclusion we have to come to. So even though maybe I did a good thing, really I didn't do it. Really it was God working through me who did it. But the amazing thing, though, is God says, hey, I love you guys so much that I have worked good things through you, and I'm going to come and give you rewards for those things, even though, in a sense, I'm rewarding what I have done and not what you have done, because I did all that stuff through you. So when we think about getting rewards, we can know they are coming. How can we be certain? Because Jesus, who promised it, is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end. He has promised it, and whatever he has promised, he will do it. So forgiven in Christ, we can know the rewards are coming. Now, you could take a look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it talks about, you know, some people are proceeding in life, and they're doing things that are of no real value. So when their works are tested by fire in the end, they're going to find that their works are consumed. They might squeak into heaven because somehow they have some kind of immature faith in Jesus Christ, but it's not going to be a good situation. But God wants us to know our works will be tested by fire, and we want them to be works that are of precious metals, if you will, that though they are tested by fire, they endure the test of fire, and God will reward us for those for all eternity. It's not our motivation for doing good. We want to do good because we are so happy that we are forgiven. We are happy that we are Christians. We are happy that we know that when the time comes, God will welcome us into heaven. So we look at our giftedness and we want to use it to bless other people. But the bonus is, though, God is saying, hey, I'm going to reward you. So we have something great to look forward to. We don't know the details here, but we know it's going to be wonderful. Finally, in part 5, we come to the right detergent being necessary. Verse 14, blessed are the ones washing their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. God wants us to know that there is a stain upon us, upon every single person, and that stain blocks the way to the tree of life and also bars the gates into heaven. This is a stain that people try to deal with on their own. Sometimes they say, if only I can do better, the stain will be gone. If only I can go to church more often, the stain will be gone. If only I can be kinder to my neighbors, the stain will be gone. Should we try to do all those things? By all means. Can any of that help with the stain? It can't. There is only one detergent that will work, and that detergent is the holy, precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is a Lamb of God. He alone is a Lamb of God. He alone has taken away the sin of the world. So God wants us to know that we can't do anything about that stain on our own, but God has done it in Jesus Christ, and he wants us to know with confidence that because of what he has done, and because of the relationship he has given us with Jesus, we have that stain removed. Our sins are forgiven. We are righteous in God's sight. And then finally, the last verse here for today, verse 15. Outside are the dogs. Let's just stop there for a moment. Are we talking about various breeds of dogs are outside the gates? Well, I don't think that's the case here. Now, keep in mind, there are other places in the New Testament where the Jewish people would reference the Gentile people, and they would call them dogs. That's more what we're talking about here, and the assumption when that was made was the Jews are saying, we are the people of God, you are not the people of God, we are not dogs, but you are dogs. Well, most of us are probably Gentiles here today, but we are something different, though, than dogs. We are believers in Jesus Christ. So the word here, dogs, in this context, I believe, is referring to people who are unbelievers. They are the ones outside the gates. So it doesn't matter whether we are Jew or Gentile. What matters is whether or not we have Christ as Savior. So outside are the dogs. And what does that mean? Namely, the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone loving and making a lie. Now, we could look at that list and say, yeah, those are some pretty rotten people. They deserve to be outside. But if we're really honest, though, and we really look into the mirror of God's holy word, what are we going to find? We're going to find that we have also committed those sins. Now, you might be saying, Pastor, I never murdered anybody, but wait a minute now. If we go to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to find out that even if we have been angry with someone, in our hearts, we have murdered that person, we have broken the fifth commandment, we are guilty. We could go into details on the other words too. God wants us to understand that we have committed those sins. So how can we be inside the city in great joy while others are outside the city in great misery, and yet all of us have committed basically the same sins? God wants us to know that some people, because of God's loving action, and only because God's loving action, they have recognized their sin, they are sorry for their sins, and they have embraced Jesus Christ alone as Savior. Those are the ones that will be in with God forever. And what about the ones outside? Those are ones that God loved. Those are ones that God made. Those are ones for whom Jesus died. Those are ones whom God reached out to over and over and over again. But why are they different, though? Because in a very consistent and persistent way, they kept rejecting and rejecting and rejecting and rejecting. So when we think about being with God, now some people can come up with this way of thinking and say, oh, if they're outside because they kept rejecting, we must be inside because somehow we rejected less, somehow we accepted, somehow we did something in order to make the difference. Very logical, but that does not square with Scripture. God wants us to know that anyone who is inside, God has done it all. All the glory is His. Anyone who is ultimately outside, it's all their own fault because they rejected all the way to the end. As I think about being a pastor, I can't save anyone. I so much want everyone I know to be with God forever, but all I can do is share the truth of His Word. And sometimes I'm sharing God's truth with people who have ears that cannot hear and hearts that cannot perceive. I can't control that part, but I want to share the Word in such a way that God can use that in your lives. I want Him to bless you with that Word both now and forever. As we come to the end of the sermon today, may God help us to respond to this sermon by truly worshiping God. If we need to repent in some way, may God help us to repent so we worship only God. May God help us to be ever ready for Jesus' return, and we are ready by knowing Him alone as Savior. May God help us to look forward to Jesus' return. Hey, we have some kind of rewards coming, which we don't know what they are, we don't know the details, but if God is giving them, and if they are forever, I bet they are super, super wonderful. And then let us finally know beyond any doubt that God has used the only legitimate detergent upon us, and that is the holy, precious blood of Christ. So nothing we could do could take away the stain. So God has done it. God has done it thoroughly. God has done it completely. God's work is finished for us in Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.